and I'm a sinner saved by grace. Amen. And the same grace is open to you too. And wherever you are, I pray that you receive it just as I have received it. Amen. Well, today we're going to be looking at a topic that God has been laying on my heart for quite a while, and that is the presence of God. And it's been prayed. God is speaking this morning, you know. I pray that as I speak, God will grant you a hearing heart, which is what Alice just prayed. Amen. And my introduction again has been said, but let me say it again. I think Alice was sneaking and looking at my notes, but hey, I forgive you, Alice. That's all right. I know you didn't. God is speaking. That's why I said, I know God is speaking. Because you talked about how much God loves you. And as I was preparing, what God laid on my heart, and I'm going to say, is that God created us to have a relationship with us, and he's been pursuing us since creation. And that God loves you. And he says in Jeremiah that before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. And you are not a mistake. You are loved of God, and you are the apple of his eye, and you are wonderfully and fearfully made. Amen. Let that sink in. That is the view I need you to have about God. I know God is judge, and one day, yes, we will face that. But I need you to understand that this is his view about you. Have you seen a toddler? I mean, we all human beings walk, don't they? Apart from those who are not fortunate enough to be able to walk. But the norm is that we walk. And yet we see a toddler beginning to take a step or two, and we are so excited, we are clapping. Well, yeah, human beings are meant to walk, but we are excited because the toddler is taking his or her first steps, and it is an exciting place to be. And how you look upon a toddler and you're so excited by this, saying the first word or singing a nursery rhyme with all the wrong words, and you are still excited about them. That is how God looks upon you and I, and he's so thrilled about you and I. Amen? Amen. So this is the God who created the world, and then he put man in it. So let's look at Genesis chapter 3. I'll be reading from verses 1 to 11 and then from verses 22 to 24. It's going to be projected from the Amplified version. So Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 11 and then 22 to 24. Now the serpent was more crafty, subtle, skilled in deceit than any living creature of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent, that is Satan, said to the woman, "Can it really be that God has said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the trees of the garden, except the fruit from the tree which is in the middle of the garden. God said, "You shall not eat from it, nor touch it, otherwise you will die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You certainly will not die, for God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. That is, you will have greater awareness, and you will be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delightful to look at, and a tree to be desired in order to make one wise and insightful, she took some of its fruit and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of the two of them were opened, that is, their awareness increased, and they saw that they were naked, and they fastened fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool afternoon breeze of the day. So the man and his wife hid and kept themselves hidden from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you walking in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. God said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten fruit from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Verse 22. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, knowing how to distinguish between good and evil, and how, and now he might stretch out his hand and take from the tree of life as well and eat its fruit and live in this fallen, sinful condition forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent Adam away from the Garden of Eden to till and cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So God drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he permanently stationed the cherubim and the sword with the flashing blade, which turned round and round in every direction to protect and guard the way, the entrance, or the access to the tree of life. Amen. That is the part of the story of creation. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, we are introduced, in verse 1, a new character, rather, is introduced into the narrative of the story of creation in the form of the serpent known as Satan. Now, I cannot pretend Satan does not exist and move on. Neither do I want to give too much attention to him. However, it is worth explaining who Satan is. Verse 1 reads, Now the serpent was more crafty, that is subtle, skilled in deceit, than any living creature of the field which the Lord God had made. So who is Satan, or the serpent? He is a created being, a rebellious angel, who was cast out of God's heaven together with lesser evil spirits who are called demons. We read of that in the Bible. Now the name Satan means adversary or opposer. And this is how Derek Prince describes Satan. He says he's unchanging, implacable enemy of God himself. That is, he is unable to be appeased. Satan is the enemy of the people and the purposes of God. His aim is to bring the whole human race under his control. And his primary tactic is deception, of which he is a master. Unquote. Now, the Bible says he was more crafty, subtle, skilled in deceit than any living creature of the field which the Lord God had made, and he's still the same today. He is described as the serpent of old in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, who deceives the whole world, or continually deceives the world. So he hasn't stopped, he's still doing it. So Satan speaks to Eve in verses 1 and 2, we just read it of Genesis chapter 3, and maliciously challenges God's authority. He distorts what God said and misrepresents God. The serpent craftily said to Eve, Can it really be that God has said, You shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Now, what God actually said to Adam is, and it's from we're going to project that Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 to 17. This is what God said to Adam. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, You may freely, unconditionally eat the fruit from every tree of the garden, but only from the tree of the knowledge, recognition of good and evil, you shall not eat. Otherwise, on the day that you eat from it, you shall most certainly die because of your disobedience. When the enemy went to deceive Eve, that isn't what he said, is it? It is important to read, meditate on the Bible, and know what is written in it, and apply it so that when the enemy comes to you, as he did Eve, you can confidently say, it is written. Amen? We overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. When the enemy tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he overcame him by saying, It is written. It is written. It is written. And the enemy left for an opportune time. For an opportune time. That was Jesus. He left him for an opportune time. So if it's us, and we say it is written and he leaves, doesn't mean he goes forever. He will come back again. That's why I said that we need to keep meditating on the Bible. Know what is written in it. Apply it and be ready for when he comes so that we will say it is written. Amen? Amen. That's why the Bible says, submit to the Lord, resist the enemy, and he will flee from you. Just as the serpent distorted, misrepresented, and maliciously challenged God's word and deceived Eve, he is still distorting, misrepresenting, and maliciously challenging God's word today. And as a result, there are many, many, many unbelieving believers in the church. We read the Bible or hear it preached, and the next thing, or just as it is being preached, or it's being spoken, or it's being expanded on, what is going through our minds is, did God really say? Or to borrow a phrase that was recently used at a small group, we reason away the word of God. Some say, is it really true that you really need to go to church to worship God? Surely you can worship him from anywhere. You know, God knows I'm busy. My Sundays are really busy. I work 5 days a week. Saturdays for shopping, so Sundays when I do the cleaning, do I really have to go to church? Surely, I'm still a believer. I read the Bible at home, and they always want to assure you that they are believers. And God says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. So anything that you put in place of worshiping God is a god, and God says, you shall not do that. Some say, well, I serve, I really don't have time for any other thing. I can't read the Bible, I can't do all those things. And normally when people say I can't do all those things, what they're saying is they cannot carve time to have a personal relationship with God. And so accept what I do. I will show up and I will serve on a Sunday. I will empty the bin, I'll sweep, I'll do whatever, but that's all I can give. Don't put any more pressure on me. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, and then I will declare to them publicly, I never knew you, depart from me. You are banished from my presence. You who act wickedly or disregarding my commands. And he was talking about those who serve him. The enemy deceives by distorting the word of God. And if we don't know the word of God and we go along with it, this is what happens. That was Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. Some say you don't need to fast, you don't need to pray. That is from of old. God already knows what you need. And he even says before you ask, I know. So what's the point in asking? The enemy knows the power of prayer and the power of fasting. And if he can stop you from doing that, he's got you. Jesus, in speaking in Matthew chapter 6, he talks about when you give, when you pray, when you fast. And therefore, there is an expectation on believers that we will fast, we will pray, and we will give. If you are not doing these things and other things that the word of God says, and you argue it or reason it away, you are allowing the enemy to deceive you. Satan's main tactic is deception. If the enemy, that is Satan, can cause us to rebel against God and his word, then he gains control of us. God said to Adam that the day you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. But the serpent says, no, you will not die. You will be like God. Eve chose to believe the serpent rather than God. Eve chose not to trust God. She took the fruit and ate it and gave it to Adam, who also ate it. The serpent's promise of their eyes being opened was true, but it was more than they bargained for. They realized they were naked and made coverings of fig leaves to cover themselves, and man has been covering up their wrongdoings ever since. When you and I do wrong, instead of approaching God with it, we cover up. We cover up with maybe serving more or we cover up with being nice to other people, or we cover up with whatever it is that you cover up with, you know. But as time goes on, the fig leaves will eventually wither, and then our nakedness will be exposed. Adam and Eve sinned. They became aware that they had disobeyed God and hid from him. God came looking for them. This suggests to me that when God placed them in the garden, they would wait for God to come and that they would have a chat with him. On this occasion, however, they were hiding from God. Verse 8 of Genesis 3 says, And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. There's a sound to the presence of God. Amen? They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Have you ever seen children playing hide and seek before? They hide in some of the funniest places ever on the planet. And I have a couple of slides there. If you just put it on, we'll just have a look at how children hide and how we hide from God. Can you see that? As long as their faces are hidden, they think the rest of the body is okay. Keep going. Keep going. There's more. Okay, just press the button and keep going down. There's more. There's more. Moses, you were supposed to be on there to do this for me. That is how we hide from God. All right, and there's the other one. We lay on the floor, cover our eyes, and right in the middle of the floor, we are there. Come on, keep it going, keep it going. There's more. Of course, God cannot see us, can we, if we are hidden that way? And there, we face the curtain, the rest of our body shows, and there, in the middle of the bed, our head is covered, but the rest of the body is there, and God doesn't see any of that, does he? Of course he does. Of course he does. And when we think we've been so clever that we are hiding from God, that is what he sees. See, for the children, as long as their eyes are covered, it means nobody sees them. God sees. And the psalmist says, where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Just like the children who were hiding. The whole body is in plain view, but their eyes are covered. God sees the things we do, good or bad, pleasing or not, yet he's still pursuing us for a relationship and calls us by name. God calls Adam by name and asks, where are you? As though God doesn't know where you are. The parents playing hide and seek with the child, goes in the room, sees the child on the carpet, on the bare carpet, and yet goes, where are you? You can see that the child is there. Or sit or hiding behind the curtain. So the face is covered, legs are showing behind the curtain. As far as the child is concerned, they are hiding. And yet you play along and you go, where are you? And God is seeking us. And he's saying, where are you? Because he wants a relationship with us. We only hide from his presence when we know we have sinned against him. Adam and Eve hid themselves when they ate of the tree which God commanded them not to eat. There are consequences when we rebel against the word of God. There are real consequences. We see that in verse 23 of Genesis chapter 3. And it says, therefore, the Lord God sent Adam away from the Garden of Eden to till and cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So God drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he permanently stationed the cherubim and the sword with the flashing blade, which turned round and round in every direction to protect and guard the way or the entrance to the tree of life. God sent Adam and Eve away from his presence. When a relationship is broken, there is no presence. When you have a grudge against someone, when you are unhappy about what someone has done, you don't want to be in their presence. You don't want to be in their company. You stay away, don't you? You do all you can to move away from them. Similarly, when we haven't lived right, when we haven't done what God is seeking from us, we don't enjoy coming into his presence. And therefore, worshiping him becomes a difficulty. Or even when we are worshiping and the worship is prolonged, those who are not in a good relationship with God, are not in the right place, feel uncomfortable, and are checking their time when the songs, they call it songs, when the songs are going to finish, when the service is going to end. They keep thinking about what it is they're going to do when church is finished so that they can get out and do it, because they don't enjoy being in the presence of God. Why? Because the relationship is broken. Where there is no relationship, there is no presence. Have you ever considered why some people are very comfortable with missing worship? Or not coming to church at all? They are believers, remember? But they are uncomfortable in the presence of God. Something is amiss. Or they can go for weeks on end without worshiping God, and yet they are okay with it. Something is amiss. I remember a time when I was a nominal Christian. I'm talking about maybe 25 years ago now. And someone did something, and I got really upset in the church. And I thought, I'm not going to church. And I stayed at home for 3 months. My husband said, if you're not going, I'll go. So he'll come and he'll leave me sitting at home. He's such a stubborn man, I tell you. So he left me sitting at home, about three months. And he would come, and he would come, and I was sitting there, and I was thinking, I'll show him I'm not going. And he said, well, you sit there, I'm going. And so one day we were invited to another friend's church. For that one, I would go, but this one, I was serving a different God then. So that one, I went to it, and it was a powerful service, and it was as though I was the only person in the room that the man was preaching to. And I was so convicted of my ways. And I realized it wasn't someone who had upset me. It was my relationship with God that wasn't right. And after that Sunday, I started coming. And he went, are you going now? So I went, yeah. So yeah, I started going. I was staying away from church because I wasn't seeking the presence of God. It didn't mean anything to me. I was missing it. Nothing. My heart was cold. And so I could live in that place for 3 months and it was okay with me. The presence of God means he is present with us. The presence of God means he wants to be present with you. He said to Joshua, and I'm going to just read just this verse, Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. He says, no man will be able to stand before you to oppose you as long as you live. Just as I was present with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or abandon you. The presence of God means he is present. And when he is present, his goodness comes upon you. When he was present with the Israelites, he went before them. He led them out of the land of Egypt. And the Egyptian army that they thought they were so powerful were drowned because it was God who was leading them. Amen. Amen. He is a mighty warrior. He is mighty in battle. When the presence of God is with you, it means, remember these words, he is present with you. And when God is present with you, no one can withstand you. But you need to be in the right place for God's presence to be with you. Amen? Amen. If we are not right with God, His presence lifts off us. God removes His presence from us when we sin. There are a number of examples in the Bible. Well, the Bible is full of them. Just let me bring you just a couple, otherwise we'll be here till tomorrow, and you don't want to be here till tomorrow. 1 Samuel chapter 4, the Israelites went out to fight the Philistines. And remember, during those times, when they went, when people heard that the Israelites were coming, they trembled because they knew they would be wiped out. The enemies would be wiped out. But 1 Samuel chapter 4, the Israelites went to fight the Philistines, and 4,000 of the Israelites died. The Israelites could not understand why any of their men should die. Because if one Israelite died, it means there was something wrong. On this occasion, 4,000 died. And so they decided to go and take the ark of the Lord to go before them. The ark of the God of God symbolized the presence of God. So they went and took the ark of God to go before them. Only the ark of God was captured. And I believe 30,000 people died. Why? Because of the sin of Hophni and Phinehas. Now let me explain this. Hophni and Phinehas were the sons of Eli. And this is how the Bible describes them. It says these two were worthless, dishonorable, unprincipled men. They did not know nor respect the Lord. They took what was meant to be offered unto the Lord. When the people of Israel came to offer the sacrifice of meat unto the Lord, there were some specific parts that God said, this is for me, offer this unto me, the rest the priest can have, because the priest lived on what was brought before the house of God. But the bit that God has set aside for himself, that is what they would go for. And even when they were told, let us first burn the fat off and you have the rest, they would say, no, we will take what we will take. And if you don't give it to us, we will take it by force. And therefore, that is what they did. And they took what was meant to be offered unto the Lord and would not listen to anyone to change their evil ways. And the Bible says the sin of Hophni and Phinehas was very great before the Lord, for they treated the offering of the Lord disrespectfully. And these are the two, when they brought the ark of the Lord on the battlefield, they decided to walk with the ark, thinking that the presence of God will go before them for them to win the battle. And 30,000 people died on that day. Hophni and Phinehas themselves, they died. Someone ran home to pass the message on to Eli that this is what has happened on the battleground. When Eli heard the news, he fell back, broke his neck, and he died. Phinehas' wife was pregnant at the time. When she heard the news that her husband was dead, the brother-in-law was dead, the father-in-law was dead, she went straight into labor, managed to give birth to a son, named the son Ichabod, that is, the glory has departed from Israel, and then she died. It is a dangerous thing to have the presence of God removed from us. Another quick example is the story of Ai. The Israelites had gone to Jericho. God said, march around the city. They marched around the city, did exactly what God said. The walls fell down. God said, everything in the city belongs to me. Don't you touch it. What you need to burn, you burn. The gold, the silver, the lot belongs to the house of God. Let no man touch it, because if you touch it, you bring sin upon yourself. What did Achan do? He did exactly what God said, do not do. And therefore, Joshua, who was leading the group, didn't know what had happened. And therefore, they went to the battle of Ai, thinking God is with us, only they lost. And Joshua was in pieces. He said, God, how can this happen? Now that we have lost this battle, our enemies are going to wipe us out. And God said, get up from the ground and stop crying. He said, someone touched the ban, the things I told you not to touch. And therefore, he investigated and found out it was Achan. Achan was destroyed. One man's sin can affect a whole community. The enemy deceives us so that we will rebel against the word of God. Satan himself, as I said earlier, rebelled against God and he was cast out of heaven. He knows God removes his presence from us when we live in disobedience. And that is what he's looking for us to do, so that the presence of God will be removed from us and he will gain control over us. The goodness of God is in his presence. He wants to be present with you. His presence comes upon a service or upon an individual for a purpose. His presence comes to do what the word is saying. When the presence of God comes upon a service and the word is about healing, the presence of God brings healing. When the word is about salvation, the presence of God brings salvation. When the word is about reconciliation, the presence of God brings reconciliation. That is why we pray, we worship, we declare for the presence of God to come upon our services. The presence of God ensures that the word of God accomplishes the purpose for which it is sent, and it does not return to him void. We access the presence of God through prayer. That is why we practice that when we come to church, so that when you go home, you will know what to do to invite the presence of God in your midst. The presence of God is not just for when we meet here to worship. It is for you to practice at home. And you practice that through prayer, through worship, and you declare, you declare, you declare, you declare. Take hold of the Bible. That's why you need to meditate on it and declare what is written in there. The presence of God means he is present with you in your situation. And there is fullness of joy in the presence of God. You will have peace in the presence of God. You are not burdened in the presence of God. We come into the presence of God to worship, and our burdens are lifted, they become lighter. Zacchaeus is a person who came into the presence of God and his conscience was awakened. Zacchaeus was a man who was a tax collector or the chief of tax collectors. He took money that wasn't his. And when he came into contact with Jesus, he received salvation. And two, he had a second conversion. He's the only one I know of in the Bible, and we can discuss this in small group. He's the only one I know who had a second conversion, and that was about his money, his finances. Some Christians, we are converted and we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you. But hey, don't touch our finances. The money is mine. But this is where Zacchaeus realized his sin, realized that he had been taking what isn't his. And he said, Lord, I give it back. He opened. He had a clenched fist. See, what you do is, when you don't allow God to touch your finances, your fists are closed. When your fists are closed, you can't receive anything. I remember, I wouldn't mention any names, but for our first daughter, I remember when she was about, I'm not mentioning any names, when she was about, I think, two or so, she was eating, she had biscuits, one in this hand, one in that hand. And then as she bit on one, it broke and some fell on the floor. And she looked at this hand, looked at that hand, and I looked at her and I thought, how is this child going to manage this? She thought, I'm not letting go of any of these. So she bent down and picked it with her mouth. True. Very true. And I'm not looking in that direction either. When our fists are clenched, we cannot receive from God. And Zacchaeus came to God in the presence of God. God touched him and he released what wasn't his. And if you are that person that up until now God isn't touching your finances, it's about time you released it to him. And if you're not a worshiper of God, his presence comes and you are totally switched off. Not interested, wondering when all this will end. I'm not asking you to seek the benefits of his presence. I'm asking you to seek God. The difference between the Israelites and Moses is that Moses knew the ways of God, and therefore he was with God till the very end. The Israelites only knew the benefits of God, and they sinned all along the way. Seek to know God. Seek his presence, not his benefits. Those who seek his benefits, they come pray with me, I need the job. They get the job, and the next thing they're out, worshiping the job. I need a child, pray. They get the child, next thing they're out, worshiping the child. I need a new car, next thing you know, they're washing the cars on Sundays. I'm not asking you to seek the benefits of God. That will come. But seek the presence of God. Seek God himself. Amen?
Amen.
Seek God himself. We seek God, in case you forgot. And I can't cover everything under his presence. It's a broad topic. But just this, I will leave it here. We seek God through prayer, through worship, through declaring his word. And if for you, you have never done it, I'm encouraging you to begin to do it. If you do it, continue to do it more. Because the more his presence thickens upon you or upon a service, that is when his benefits come. That is when his goodness comes. But we don't come purposely just for the benefits. We come to seek God. And as we seek God, that just comes. Amen?
Amen.
So are you allowing the craftiness of the enemy to keep you away from his presence? We behave like Adam and Eve in so many ways. We like to cover up. We like to cover up what we do in secret, thinking God doesn't see. And then we'll do what we'll do Monday through to Saturday, and Sunday we polish up, put on our Sunday clothes, me one of them, and then come thinking nothing has happened. Secret sin separates us from the presence of God. King David is one who committed adultery and murder. And he sat there as king, thinking nobody knows. And God revealed it to Nathan. And Nathan went and spoke to him. And thank God, he was convicted of what he did. He repented and he was reconciled back to God. God isn't looking to condemn you. It is the enemy who does. As you are convicted by the Holy Spirit, and you ask God to forgive you, he will. Why won't he? The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we go to God, he cleanses us. It's just like how when he called Adam and Eve and they came out and he saw they had fig leaves, God made covering for them from animal skin. And that was a good covering. When we sin and we come to God, he covers us with the blood of Jesus. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. But when we try and hide as though nothing has happened and we polish up, that is when we cover up with fig leaves. And before long, that is going to dry out and your nakedness will be open to all. Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. That's Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It says, behold, I stand at the door. This is the door of the church, by the way. Not unbelievers. The door of the church. Imagine, you have your own home. And you allow someone to come in, maybe a lodger. And you go out and you're coming in. And the lodger decides whether they'll let you into your own house or not. And if the lodger doesn't open, you turn around and you go. That is what Jesus is doing. He's standing at the door and knocking. If anyone opens, he will come in. If anyone hears my voice and opens, I will come in and eat with him and restore him and he with me. He is knocking on the door of your heart. God knows we have sinned, yet he's still pursuing us for a relationship and calls us by name. For what Adam and Eve did, he didn't go, "Oh, you, come here." He called them by name. He didn't go there to frighten them as the Almighty God. Because as you read Revelation, we see John, when Jesus was on earth, he's the one that he laid his head on Jesus' chest. And yet he sees him in a vision in Revelation and he drops to his knees. Because then Jesus is robed as the Son of God and he couldn't go near. When God came to the Garden of Eden looking for Adam, he wasn't robed as God. I don't believe, because then he would have been as frightened as John was. And God comes to us wherever we are. He's reaching out to us and he wants us to come to him. God wants to be present with us. Do not let the enemy deceive you, because his aim is to separate you from the presence of God by getting you to rebel against the word of God or what is written in the Bible. Can I have the worship team come up, please? Think about this. The presence of God means he wants to be present with you right where you are. The enemy's ways is to make sure that you are removed from God's presence. Where are you at right now? Do you crave to be in God's presence? Or you don't mind if you miss service on Sunday? Are you happy to replace the worship of God with something else that someone asks you to on a Sunday, to do on a Sunday? And, "Oh, it's a friend, really good friend. I can't let the person down. I will do it." Or do they know you enough to know that they better not ask you to come because you will not go, because you're going to worship your God? Is the presence of God important enough to you that you'd want to wake up and the first thing you want to do is to seek the face of God? Or maybe if you have time, sometime during the day, well, you might. If not, God, you know, I'm busy. Where are you at? We're going to worship. And then we'll have ministry time at the end of the worship. And as you're worshiping, think of where you are. And remember, God's main aim is he wants to be present with you. Let's invite the presence of God here. Amen.
We